Hebrew chapter 4, verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. Who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way? For that he himself also is compassed with infirmity. And by reason hereof, he ought, as for the people, so also for himself, to offer for sins. And no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. As he saith also in another place, Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him, called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek. The Lord will bless the reading of his word.
Thank you very much. We'll just pick up from the epistle generally. Remember that the writer is written to people who, first of all, are under pressure from their fellow Jews because of their having left Judaism and embraced what they call the Jesus way. Also, that involved these Hebrew Christians in some persecution. And so the writer of this letter is writing against that background. Now, in particular, from these verses in chapter 4 through to chapter 8, the writer is going to emphasize the subject of the priesthood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We may ask, why would he want to do that at this stage? Simply because what these Jews were saying under the Hebrew believers, you see, you have no high priest. Jesus is no high priest. See, we have a high priest who was given us of God. So all that we have was God-given. And so under this pressure, the fact that they were saying to him that Jesus was not a high priest, the writer sets himself to establish in their minds the great truth of the priesthood of the Lord Jesus. Because you remember, in those closing verses of chapter 2, the writer does mention the Lord Jesus Christ in relation to his priesthood. Simply because it was, at least as far as chapter 2 is concerned, the final evidence for the absolute coming into the world of the Lord Jesus Christ and coming into humanity. His incarnation actually was essential if ever he was going to be a high priest here upon the earth. And so it says chapter 2 in relation to that, as a proof of the incarnation making it possible for him to be a high priest, he says, after all, he said, we have now a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God. They could not have had that without the incarnation. And furthermore, there could never have been propitiation made for the sins of the people. Furthermore, had the writer not set before us in these last verse of chapter 2, as far as the Lord Jesus Christ was concerned, he actually suffered being tempted. And because he suffered being tempted, he was able to succor them that are being tempted. So just with that introduction to the priesthood of the Lord Jesus, showing to us that it was actually essential the Lord Jesus Christ entered into manhood in order that he might be a high priest. Now, when we come to chapter 4, you're going to set before us in these few verses something of the reality of that priesthood of the Lord Jesus, especially because of the pressure these Hebrew believers were under when it's being said that Jesus was not an high priest. Notice how he begins. Seeing we have a great high priest. So he emphasizes straight away for these Hebrew believers that they do have a high priest, but more than that, they had a great high priest. So what he's doing in verse 14 is just confirming to them what they have. They have a great high priest who has passed into the heavens, or maybe through the heavens. And who is he? Jesus, the Son of God. And so the writer, in the opening verses of the subject matter in chapter 4, says before the minds of these believers, they do have not just a high priest, they have a great high priest. And he's a great high priest because not only that he's passed through the heavens, but actually it is Jesus, the Son of God. And so the writer is taking them back to chapter 1, where the Lord Jesus Christ has been proved by the writer to be the eternal Son of God. And now he says that your great high priest is none other than Jesus, but Jesus, the Son of God. And therefore he says, in that respect, this is what we have. And he's no longer on earth. That's what the Jews were saying. Where is your high priest? We have one here in the temple. Where's yours? What's to the writer? He's passed into the heavens. Maybe through the heavens. At his ascension, he went up beyond the atmospheric heavens. He went further, of course, beyond the starry heavens. He entered into heaven itself, took his place at the right hand of God, and is there as our great high priest. So he's going to begin in verse number 14 by assuring these believers that after all, Jesus is far greater than any high priest that Israel ever had, even greater than Aaron. But then, of course, he reminds them that not only do they have a great high priest, but there's that which they did not have. For he says that we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. Although our great high priest is Jesus, the Son of God, and is now in heaven, that does not mean to say that he cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. Why not? Because you see, Jesus was not only Son of God, Hebrews chapter 1. He became Son of Man, Hebrews chapter 2. And in becoming the Son of Man, the Lord Jesus Christ entered into all the reality of true humanity. And therefore he knew what it was to be tempted. He knew what it was to be tried. He knew what it was to enter into the trials that make up life in this world for the believer. And so says the writer, confirming to these believers that their great high priest was not only Jesus, the Son of God, but he was Jesus, a man now in the glory, who once was here, who entered into human experiences, such as we. For after all, he was tempted in all points, like as we are, yet without sin. We may ask, of course, whatever does that mean? Well, you see, there are three areas of your life and mine where we are tempted. That is, we're tempted in relation to the body. We're tempted in relation to the soul. We're tempted in relation to the spirit. when the Lord Jesus Christ was here, in his true manhood, he likewise was tempted in body, soul, and spirit. We could bring it all together, of course, as we consider the wilderness temptation. When Satan said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, make these stones bread. That was an appeal to the body, the appetite of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the Lord Jesus Christ was tempted in relation to his body and the bodily appetites. But of course, the Lord Jesus Christ had his answer from Old Testament scripture. And therefore, after all, he could turn all the stones of the desert into bread. But that was not the will of God for him at that point in time. But then Matthew says, now come with me. And he takes him up to the pinnacle of the temple. After all, the Lord Jesus Christ had claimed to be Israel's Messiah. And now he's not only tempted in relation to his body, he's tempted in relation to his soul. For you see, the devil said unto him, cast thyself down. What for? But of course, it would be a tremendous display on the part of the Lord Jesus Christ as to his power as the Messiah. Furthermore, says the devil, quoting from Psalm 91, you see, God has given his angels charge over thee, lest thou dash thy foot against the stone. Show what you really are. Show that you are the Messiah. Cast yourself down. Let the people filling the temple court see. After all, God had said that the angels would have charge of him so that he would not be hurt. So you see, in a sense, the Lord Jesus Christ was tempted in all points like as we are, in body as to appetite, in soul as to pride. But then he takes him up to a great mountain. And you know, he brought before him all the nations of the world and their glories. And there was displayed before the Lord Jesus Christ the glory of all the nations of the whole world. And the devil simply said, all these will I give thee, if thou wilt bow down and worship me. But of course, that would involve his spirit. For they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So it's no mere statement that we read of in verse number 15. He was tempted in all points like as we are. He knows what it is to be tempted in relation to the appetites of the body. He knows what it is to be tempted to make a show, a display of pride. He knew what it was to just cast himself off dependence upon God and receive from the devil what was already his at any rate, according to Psalm number 2. And so the Lord Jesus Christ could say, you see, he was a great high priest and he was able actually to enter into your experience and mine, to know the reality of temptation and trial in whatsoever sphere it may come. But of course, for him, it simply says, without sin. And that's a great difference between us and the Lord Jesus Christ. When he was put to the test so thoroughly, in that way, as also throughout the rest of his life, when he was here on the way to the cross, we find the Lord Jesus Christ was altogether apart from sin. In all that he did and said, the Lord Jesus Christ was absolutely sinless. And so says the writer to these Hebrew believers, they say you haven't a high priest. They say that Jesus is not a high priest. Jesus is the Son of God, and he's a great high priest. Jesus is the Son of Man, and therefore he has been tempted in all points, like as we are, but for him, without sin. And so he wants to encourage these believing Hebrews in this great truth, in the priesthood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why he says, hold fast your profession. What profession? This great profession that they have a great high priest in Jesus, the Son of God, the Son of Man. And he wants them to hold fast because they're under pressure to give up, to go back to Judaism. And so the writer, he wants to encourage them to hold on. For after all, we have not just a high priest. We have a great high priest. And we thank God, do we not? Even as we speak this afternoon, it's true of us, isn't it? Actually, the Lord Jesus Christ has passed through the heavens. He's taken his place at the right hand of God, seated upon the mercy of high on high, says Hebrews chapter 8, for this is the chief son. We have such a high priest, and he sat down. And so we have in heaven, at the right hand of God, upon that throne in the majesty of the heavens, the Lord Jesus Christ, both Son of God and Son of Man, and he is our great high priest. But then, says the writer, as he comes to the end of chapter 4, you see, as a result of this, you see, we can now come boldly. We can come boldly into the throne of grace and obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You know, we needed mercy when it came to salvation. We need mercy all the way through our Christian life. We should need mercy when we stand before the Lord at the judgment seat of Christ. You see, we've obtained, there's a throne of grace. At that throne, because of the great high priest seated upon it, we can obtain mercy. And at the same time, when we need help, when we're feeling the pressure of temptation, after all, we can find grace to help in every time of need. And so says the writer, to lift the people of his day off the pressure of these Judaizers saying they had no high priest, he says, you have. And not only that, he said, I'll prove it. That's where you've got chapter 5 and verses 1 to 10. For in chapter 5, verses 1 to 10, we have set before us the two requirements of God in relation to a high priest. You see, in verses 1 to 4, he must be a high priest taken from among men. And we're taken back to Aaron. Is it Exodus chapter 28, when the Lord says unto Moses, no, take Aaron out from among the children of Israel and make him a high priest. And so we find that just as Aaron was taken out from among the children of Israel to be the high priest of that nation, and his sons followed him. And so we find the Lord Jesus Christ. He came into manhood that he might meet the divine requirement and be taken, as it were, out from the children of men, that he might be ordinated, if you will, ordained as our great high priest. Of course, there's a difference in those opening four verses of chapter 5. Because after all, Aaron, he had to offer sacrifices first for his own sins and then for others. The Lord Jesus Christ never had to do that. He never had to offer sacrifices for his own sins. But after all, as the Apostle Peter reminds us, he did no sin, neither was God found in his mouth. But in order to be a priest, a high priest, Aaron must come out from among the children of Israel. And for what purpose? Well, that's what verses 5 to 10 are all about. That he might enter into sympathetically with all their problems and with all their trials and with all their temptations. And so, whereas in verse 1 and verse 4 of chapter 5, we have established how that the high priest must be taken out from among men, our Lord Jesus Christ, he came, took his place among men, and we find that the Lord Jesus Christ, having taken his place among men, God took him from that place among men, and he's been made our great high priest. So what he's doing in chapter 5 and those opening four verses is setting out the divine requirement in relation to high priesthood in Israel, because he wants to prove to these believers that the Lord Jesus Christ, likewise, apart from offering for his own sins, was after all taken out from among men. And we thank God that he who now sits upon the throne as our great high priest is one who actually entered into the reality of manhood and has gone up into heaven itself, a man actually there upon the throne of God. But of course, it was not only that requirement that God made in relation for Israel to have a high priest, that he must be taken from among men, he must be a real man. The second requirement of God was this. And from verse 5 down to verse 10 of chapter 5, Israel's high priest had to be able to sympathize with the people in all their needs. That's why Moses could never have been Israel's high priest. After all, he was brought up in the palace. It was Aaron who was brought up in the brick kilns of Egypt. It was Aaron who shared in all the sorrows and trials and difficulties and sufferings of the people of Israel in those brick kilns of Egypt. And he was God's choice, one who from his own experience could actually sympathize with the people. And that's the whole point of this passage, with the writers establishing the great truth of the high priesthood of Christ, that we have a high priest, likewise, who is able to be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. So that when you come to verses 8, 9, and 10, now the writer shows to us how real the Lord Jesus Christ met the requirements of God in relation to suffering. You see, he says in verse number 8, in the days of his flesh. Just another way, of course, of saying in those days when he was a man in this world, before he ascended into glory. In those days of his flesh, this is the writer, with strong cries and with tears, he made his requests and supplications unto God. You see how real the manhood of the Lord Jesus Christ was. He knew what it was to shed tears and strong cryings when he made his supplications unto God and his request. It was in that state. I tell you, of course, the writer has before him the scene in Gethsemane's garden, when we know that often he refers to how his spirit was grieved and troubled, and so was his soul. But it came to a point when the Lord Jesus Christ was upon the ground and with strong cryings and with tears, he made his requests and supplications unto God. We sometimes forget. You know, sometimes we go through experiences that actually result in our shedding tears. Maybe strong crying and tears have marked us again and again. Remember the Lord Jesus Christ? He experienced all that before ever you did. Before ever I did. Before ever we were in time. The Lord, in the days of his flesh, he experienced what it was to enter into the sufferings of mankind with strong cryings and with tears. And so you see, he met the second requirement. That's why he's able to sympathize with us. That's why he's able, of course, to help us in our every time of need. And so says the writer in verse number 8, And verse 9 and 10, he's talking about his own experience in this world that fitted him to be our great high priest. For it says that these very experiences of the Saviour perfected him, made him perfect. That is, made him competent to be our great high priest. because he's been along the pathway before us. He's known the grief, the sorrow, the tears, the strong cries before ever we did. And on that basis, he's been made competent to be our great high priest, so that whatever our circumstances might be here in the pathway of life, the Lord Jesus Christ knows personally. He's actually entered into it physically. He knows what it is to shed tears. He knows what strong cries are. And notice, he was heard. Why was he heard? Because of his piety. A word that simply means because of that aspect of the life of the Lord Jesus, where everything in his life was subject unto the will of God. And so when we find these scriptures and read these scriptures, the Lord Jesus Christ, after all, was moving in absolute and complete submission unto God. And furthermore, of course, we find that he not only was in complete submission to the will of God, not only was he made competent to be our great high priest in this way, but we thank thee, verse 10.
God of God and high priest of the order of Melchizedek.
Now he says, as to the high priest of the Lord Jesus, after his days here in the days of his flesh, the Lord has spoken to him in those days and said, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And again, in another place, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And so now we find that the writer brings before these believers once more that the order of their great high priest in his operation, in his activities, is altogether different. It's not after the order of Aaron, who was not suffered to continue by reason of death. It was, of course, after the order of Melchizedek, who had neither beginning of days nor end of life. And yet, before he can go on to expound this aspect of the priesthood of our Lord Jesus Christ, a king priest, that's spoken of by Zechariah chapter 6, when a priest shall sit upon his throne. The Lord Jesus Christ is a king priest. Now in heaven, he's a priest after the order of Melchizedek. But before he can expound that in chapter 7, he has to digress once more. Why? Simply because of the spiritual immaturity of these believers under pressure, being persecuted, but he would seek to establish them completely in the reality of the Lord Jesus Christ as their great high priest. Now we trust that God bless his word.